You are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
And go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm 127, please. As you turn in there, there's a couple of things that I kind of want to talk through with you about this psalm. So Psalm 127, that's a psalm of ascent. Now, if you remember what the psalms of ascent are all about, think back there with me. So the Israel people of Israel, they would make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem every year to the temple to go and worship and burn offerings and things like that. And the psalms of ascent were songs that they would sing during that pilgrimage, during that traveling time. And so there's probably a lot of people out going for their little pilgrimage trips, right? There's probably a lot of folks who are traveling at the same time. Some of them might have been Jews their entire life. Some of them might have been Gentiles that converted to Judaism over some point. Some of them might be kind of new to the faith, and some of them might have been Jews for generations upon generations upon generations. They can trace their lineage all the way back to Abraham. But there's a lot of people traveling together, and they would sing the Psalms of Ascent. And if you go back, they start at Psalm 120, and I think they go all the way to Psalm 128 or 29. So we've been going through these slowly over time to try and get these beat into our heads. But here's something that I want to start you off with. This particular psalm, if you're not careful, you're going to read it like a proverb. It's not a proverb, it's a song. That's important. Because a proverb, if you go through and you read a chapter of Proverbs, it's like a bunch of one-line just swings, right? And they're not necessarily all in the same topic. They can change topic a little bit throughout. Like you're talking about alcohol in one verse, then you're talking about money, talking about bribes, and then you're talking about other things as you continue to move through the list. You guys have studied the Proverbs a little bit. You're probably familiar with that. A psalm doesn't work that way. Because see, a psalm is a song, and it follows a particular topic. Okay, now some of y'all are wondering, why the heck are we saying all this before we read this? I'm going to show you in just a second. Look at it with Psalm 127 with me. We're going to read the whole thing. It says this: unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Amen? Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. So far as we've been going through this psalm, it seems like the topic that comes to the surface easily is work, right? Would you agree with that? It seems like we're talking about work and how ultimately it's God who does it and how he's the one who's bringing it out of us. But then look at verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. Wait. What? Like, we just jump topics there, right? Let's read the rest of it. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior and the children's of one youth, blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. So we went from talking about work to talking about kids. And if you got kids, you probably said something like, well, that makes perfect sense. I totally get that. I want to show you today how this whole psalm is one thought around one idea, and it's about the concept of work. That's where we're going today. And my hope today is to be able to say with Jesus, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I want all of you to be able to say it as well. I want you to walk out of here eased in the world of work. And not just work, I mean, not just work like the work that you do with your hands or the vocation that you have or the job that you have, but I mean in everything that you do, in the raising of your children, in the tending of your home, in all the things that you do. I desperately want you to leave this room today eased. And I think if we all drill in and listen here for the next 20 minutes, God's going to help us to do that. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we love you, and we need your help. In a time of great fear and anxiety, and who knows what's going on in the world around us, and will the economy recover, and will I have a job in 6 months? Maybe I don't even have a job now. Many of us are living and operating in fear. Father, I pray that as we read and study your word this morning, those fears would be eased, that we would be learning a new discipline today, that we would be leaning in and trusting you wholeheartedly. Father, I pray that we would understand what Jesus means when he says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. God, help us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so in the realm of work, there's two ditches, just like everything else. There's two ditches that we fall into in the realm of work. Now, keep in mind that I'm not just talking about your vocations, okay? I'm not just talking about the job that you go to and get a check from. I'm talking about everything. Everything that you do in your life that requires effort, we're putting underneath the category of work. Is everybody following with me there? Okay. Now, we're talking about a job, too. Yes, because that falls under the category of work. Absolutely. But what we're talking about is everything in your life that requires effort. And there's two ditches that we fall into. Some of us in this room are workaholics. You know what I'm talking about whenever I say that? Like, you feel like you carry the future of your family, the future of your career, the future of everything on your shoulders. And you feel that burden heavy every single day. And when you walk into the workplace in which you are working harder, when you wake up in the morning and your feet hit the floor, whenever you get your kids up out of bed, you feel nothing but pressure and fear and anxiety. And because of that, you slave away every single day because you believe a lie. Because you believe that it's on your shoulders. Because you believe that somehow in this cosmic universe, you determine the outcomes. No, you don't. We just read what the passage really says. Did you see it there at the beginning? Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in what? Vain. Have you done that yet? Have you worked like an 80-hour work week, 70-hour work week, and at the end of it, you look around and you think, what have I even done? What have I even accomplished? This, it feels like I'm just scooping buckets of water out of a boat that keeps filling up. Feels like I'm trying to empty the ocean. Nothing is getting accomplished. Has that happened to you yet? Maybe it's been several months in a row where you feel like, I'm not doing anything. I can't finish anything I start. Has that been you yet? How common is that for us to work hard and put our blood and our sweat and our tears into our labor and to walk away from it at the end of the day saying, what did I even get done? I'm exhausted. Why am I exhausted? Nothing has happened yet. I've expended my resources and my time and my blood and my sweat and my tears and I've accomplished nothing. It's been so many of us. Listen, two ditches. The first one is we are workaholics. And we think that by us working hard, by us working those 120, 80-hour, 60-hour work weeks, that somehow we're in control and we're going to solve all our problems. No, you won't. And that pressure, that fear, that anxiety need not be on your shoulders. Now, there's the other ditch, though. There's the other ditch that goes to the teaching of Jesus, and it talks about, look, the flowers of the field, they neither toil nor spin, yet they are clothed so well. The birds of the air, God just takes care of them. God just makes sure they eat all the time. We take that teaching of Jesus, and we corrupt it, and we manipulate it into saying an excuse for our laziness. Did you know that this happened, by the way? You can go read the book of Thessalonians. Paul addresses this. There was a bunch of people who were freeloaders. In fact, I think even some translations translate that particular passage as freeloaders. There was a bunch of people who were freeloaders in the church, and they would just go and shack up with some other church member and be like, well, I mean, what are we eating today? You ever had somebody like that in your life before? Where they just come in, they're like, hey man, how's it going? What's for breakfast? You live here? You don't work here? And Paul even goes as far in some of his writings to say things like, if you don't work, you don't what? Eat. Ooh. You see, that's not an acceptable place for us to land either. Where we think, well, God's going to take care of us, and we walk through life lackadaisical and not working hard. Go to the ant, you sluggard, says the proverb. God wants us to work hard. Amen? God wants us to... Man, I tell you what, I've been working at our new house for the last however long, I can't remember, doing lots of outside type projects. I hurt myself every day, like every day. Like I go home and I'm like, look, honey, I got this one today and here's another one. Johnny Woodson, I don't know how you work outside with plants. Do you just come home with new injuries every week? Yes, I'm telling you, every day. We are to work hard. It's a good gift from God. Amen, church? But the work does not become your God. And you best not think that you will save yourself by your work. We're going to get into this here a little bit. God's going to take care of us as the other did, so why even try? No. Laziness and workaholics, both are false. So my hope today is to drive a line right down the center for us to follow. That's where I'm really, really going. Now, here's the weird stuff with this passage. So he talks about work. He says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and go late to rest. It's vain for you to be a workaholic, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. And then it says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. This is weird, right? Like, boom. Listen to me. He's not changing topics. It's an illustration. It's to help you understand exactly what he's trying to get at. Here's what I'm trying to say. Are you ready? For those of you that are pregnant in this room right now, that's a lot of work growing that baby, right? Like, you tired? God bless my wife, she's done it 5 times. Growing that baby, you're tired. You're like, why am I tired? I don't even know. I don't know what's going on. I can't eat any food. Wish I could eat some food because then I'd feel better, but I can't eat food because then just throw it up again. Like, it's hard work. But you know what you're not doing whenever you're growing this child inside of you? You're not doing this. Whew. Making fingers today. You're not doing that. You're not in your mind stacking cells up for this little baby the whole time. Let's see. So DNA and the RNA, and I knit this. Oh, crap, I screwed it up. You're not doing any of that. Who knits together the baby in the womb? God does. You see, you're working when you're bearing a child, but you're not working. Do you get what I'm saying? You're not flexing. You're not working hard to make this thing happen. You're working when you're making a baby too, by the way. But you're not thinking, oh, this is, I'm working. Are you? That's as deep as I'm going down that hole. You're fine. But you see what I'm trying to say here? There is work, right? There is work. But it's not that type. The whole pressure of the situation is not on you. I think that's what we're getting at. What about raising children? Raise your hand if you think raising children is hard. You should all have your hands up because it is. Anybody in this room is like, man, it's a breeze. Liar. Liar. You stop it. But I want you to listen. I want you to listen. Think about it like this. We make raising children so complicated, don't we? I mean, so complicated. Like, we got like psychology textbooks, and there's like 45,000 books in print about how to raise the right kind of kids. And there's this method, and there's that method, and let them sleep with you. Don't you ever let them sleep with you. Don't you ever do this. You should always do that. There's so many parents. We complicate it so much. so much. And we put the burden of raising our children on our shoulders when we do that, don't we? And we obsess about it, and we're like, if I can just get my kid to the point where they graduate college with this GPA, then they'll go to that job, and they'll do great. I just got to get them here. And then you spend your whole life, I'm going to make sure they have the right friends and do the right extracurriculars, and they better finish their homework. I'm going to beat the snot out of them. Like, we're going to do all this stuff, and you're going to have a good life, or I'm going to die trying. That's the way we try to raise our children. Look at me. You don't have to. Now, you also don't just like put your kid in a room and be like, hey, there's a saw. You don't do that either. You don't check out raising your children. Are you following with me so far? So how do we raise good kids? How do we know that the pressure is off? How do we do what we're supposed to do? Are you ready? See, God did not just leave us blind to where we're trying to figure out desperately how to raise kids. He gave us his word, and he showed us how to raise children in the fear and admonition of the Lord with discipline and with the rod of correction and with his word when they're rising up and when they're laying down. He's shown us exactly what to do. Are you getting where I'm going with you today? Look at me. God has laid out for you the path to raise your kiddos. And that path is freeing. And in the exact same way, see, this is why this is an illustration. This is why this is an illustration of this psalm, is because God has laid out for all of us the path by which we ought live. The other half of this illustration, if you go down in verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward, like arrows in the hands of a warrior, are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. So there's kind of like a sub-illustration that's being used here as well. So we're talking about children, and then he also talks about children in the context of a warrior. Let's think about what it means to be a warrior for a second. Raise your hand if you've ever been to boot camp before. Any kind of like boot, it's fun, isn't it? Relaxing. You go, if you have a night, it's fine. You just feel like, it's like you got like a margarita in one hand, you're sitting in the sun, it's lovely outside. It's like vacation. No, boot camp sucks. Amen? No? Okay. No. You guys like boot camp, noted. It's a lot of work and hard work. And what are you honing the whole time that you're going through this training in the military? You're honing your ability to make a decision that fast, right? Over and over. Like, you don't pick up your rifle into your hands and say, I need to flex my biceps slightly and then squeeze my fingers and then squint. You don't do any of that. All of that happens in a second. You see, in the military, and in the life of the warrior here, they spend their lives honing their skill so that they can work with very little effort later. Are you following with what I'm trying to say here? There is a degree of discipline, of arrow sharpening. A warrior is trained, and it's hard work to train, but in the heated moments, a warrior is not thinking through every little detail. They're relying on their instinct, their intuition. It's a lifetime of training and of hard work, but it makes the work itself easy. Are you following with me so far? Okay. Here's what I'm trying to get at. There's a way at which we work in which we are trying to save ourselves. We're putting all the pressure on ourselves, and we're trying to guarantee ourselves a certain outcome at the end. So we're obsessing about books and making sure that we're doing this, and we're fighting over these things, and we're making sure that everything, there's a way in which we work at which we're trying to save ourselves, or maybe trying to save our kids. And there's a way at which we avoid work that we make God our excuse. But there is a way to work. And remember, I'm saying anything in your life that requires effort, not your vocation, but it includes your vocation. There is a way to work in which we trust that God is God, in which we trust that God is our Savior. You know what's amazing about this passage? Go back to the very beginning, Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house. Just sit right there for me for just a few seconds. Unless the Lord builds the house. You know what's amazing to me right there? God is active. God is work. He is doing. It's not some vague, faraway God that we're like, God, we just would love it if you do something. No, it's not like that at all. God is active and working in the world. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. What do we see happen in Genesis chapter 1? Not a God who's lazy, but a God whose first moments is creating, is working, is making. And he hands that legacy of work over to his children. And he says to them, go, be like me. We were working before the fall because we were created in the image of a God who works. You see now? I tell you this illustration all the time. Get over it. It's coming at you again. You know one of the things I love to do? Is cut my grass. Love to cut my grass. You know why? Because I cut my grass and then I step back and I say, accomplished. This is now done. You see, it's a job where I can, at the immediate end of it, get some instant gratification from. I have accomplished this task and I am the grass cutter. Like, you feel great about it. Raising your kids, not so much. Like, sometimes we stay up late at night. We got like 15, 30, 45 minute counseling sessions with some of our kids. And at the end of it, they're like, so can I do that thing I wanted to do? No! Were you not listening this whole time? It's not like cutting my grass. It's a lot of effort and time and work. But the beautiful thing is, you don't have to put that burden on your shoulders. Look at me. You don't have to put the burden of your career on your shoulders. Look at me. Fathers, husbands, you don't have to put the burden of providing for your family on your shoulders. God says he's got it. He's going to do it. If you trust him. There is a way to work in which we trust that God is our Savior. An active God working in the world around us. How? Go back to that verse that I've referenced so many times, the teaching of Jesus. He says, my yoke is what? Easy. And my burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know what that word yoke refers to? See, in Jesus, in the context of which he's speaking, when he says my yoke, right? He's talking about his teachings. Do you get what I'm saying? Because that was a common statement from the teachers of the time. They'd be like, take the yoke of this teacher upon you. Take the yoke. It was the teaching of them, right? But one of the things that Jesus says that's profound in his Sermon on the Mount is he says, not one jot, not one tittle, not one drop of the law of God is going to go away. It will all stand forever. And yet he says at the same time, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. How? How do we experience this easy yoke and this light burden? Are you ready? I got it for you. It's right here. It's super controversial, but here we go. We obey. Isn't that controversial? Just entertain with me for just a moment. What if you serve a God that literally knows exactly how the world works because he made it? And what if that God spoke and said to us, here is the way in which you ought to live? Both of those things are true. And God has sent us an easy and light yoke to walk under. Here's how. I know some of you guys are like, hey, listen, that's not easy nor light. Okay, just bear with me for a second and follow me for the next 10 minutes and I'm going to get you there. Okay, just hold on and follow with me. Just hold on. Think about it like this. Every day, you wake up and your feet hit the floor, and the first thing that you think is, how am I going to feed the kids? How am I going to provide for my family? How am I going to make sure that I meet and marry the perfect person? How am I going to make sure that everything that I do comes back fruitful and not fruitless? And you start panicking and you start freaking out. And you're like, oh no, I don't know. Many of us live this way. Maybe you're trapped in the consequences of some of your sin already, and you're saying, how am I ever going to get us out of this mess? What am I ever going to do? How am I going to fix all these problems? How much simpler would it be to replace all that worry with one word? Faithfulness. Look at me. You want to lay down at the end of the day and put your head on the pillow and ask one simple question. Lord, was I faithful today? Do you feel that lightness of that yoke? God, was I faithful today? And he promises in Exodus chapter 20, he promises that he will be faithful to 1,000 generations that love him and keep his commandments. That's Exodus chapter 20. Write it down. Go back and look that up. Memorize that verse. We complicate stuff, don't we? I got to make sure my kids go to the right school. To just hang on the children illustration here that's in Psalm 127. I got to make sure that my kids go to the right school. I got to make sure that they have the right friends. I got to make sure that they have a certain GPA. I got to make sure that by the time they finish 10th grade, they've got this many credits on their ACT. And you say, what? What if instead we could just ask, Lord, am I faithful? And test it. Are we faithful to be the parents that God has made us to be? Have we been faithful when we go to work? In other words, are you lazy when you go to work? Are you not really doing what you're supposed to do? Are you stealing from your boss? You know, like, are you faithful to follow what the Lord has called you to do? We complicate things so much, and God has laid out his words for us how we should live. We just follow. And he takes care of everything else. Isn't that fantastic? What freaking news. Husbands, fathers, mothers, why, you don't have to carry this burden anymore. Single people in the room, children, you don't have to carry this burden anymore. The Lord has shown us how to live and to walk faithfully. The question is simple. Am I faithful? Have I been faithful today? Have I walked in faithfulness? And then he promises, faith, he will remain faithful to 1,000 generations. In other words, he promises he'll do the work. He will take care of the work and it will actually get done. Have you burned the midnight oil? Have you worked the long and grueling hours where you're desperately trying to save the world, save your family, maybe just save yourself? Trying to prove yourself, trying to stand up in front of people and say, look at the accomplishments of my life. Look at the marvelous things that I have done because I have slaved and worked so hard and then looked at the end of your week and nothing's done. And you still feel the weight and the pressure. Or have you resigned to laziness? Are you waiting for God to do something and shocked that he hasn't done anything yet? What's up with that, God? What the heck? My friends, it's so simple, and I think it's so complicated. We made it so complicated. My simple request for all of you today, don't you want your burden to be light? Don't you want the work to be easy? The things that you struggle with and that you roll through in your life, the Lord has shown us But I can hear some of you right now. Preacher, that's easy for you to say, but I got problems. Me too. I get it. I totally get it. There's this struggle in all of us to where we say, I'm really trying. I don't think I'm doing it yet, but I'm really trying. God, help me. Do you remember that famous statement to Jesus? A man struggling with his faith, he said what? I believe, but help my unbelief. And Jesus rewarded that type of faithfulness. Do you get it? Man, I hope so. Maybe some of you are even sitting in this room right now but saying, I've tried. I can't do it. I literally cannot follow. I cannot obey. I've tried to obey to make my life go right before. It didn't work, and I am stuck. Well, that's because you can't do it. Now, this is where things take a strange turn, and I need you to hang with me real quick. Maybe you're just sitting here in this room right now, and you have only ever always struggled to obey the Lord. You look at your life and you think, I don't even see a trajectory of obedience anywhere. I don't see a trajectory of transformation. All I see is a perpetual life of failure and struggle and falling apart over and over and over again. Listen to me, you don't actually have a new heart. Look, the Bible makes it real clear, if you go all the way to Ezekiel 36, the Bible makes it real clear that God is the one who takes out hearts of stone and gives us hearts of flesh that love him and that desire to obey him. And so if you're sitting here in this room right now and you're thinking, I've never even tried it, I want to propose to you that maybe, just maybe, you're not actually saved. Maybe, just maybe, you've never really given your life to Jesus to follow him in the first place. Maybe, just maybe, you don't really know him at all. And your life is only heavy and burdensome and hard, and you feel like it's an uphill fight every day, no matter what. I have good news. That can change literally now. Literally in this moment, literally can completely shift, and you just put your faith in Jesus and what he's done for you and all the beautiful blessings of his word and how you can follow him. That can change today in this very second. But listen to me. You can ask such a simple thing as, Jesus, I need a new heart. But, don't you dare in the back of your mind think, Jesus, I need a new heart so that I can boost my productivity. That's not how this works. That's not how this works at all. You see, you need a new heart so that you can even love Jesus the right way for the first time in your life. Do you get what I'm trying to say to you? You need a new heart so that you can start with Jesus first and foremost, and then all these other things in your life will start to fall into place. You need a new heart that loves God and delights in obeying him. Do you see how that works? God needs to give you the affection to love him in the first place. But how? How? It starts with seeing Jesus and what he's done for you and how he has taken all of the burden of you trying to save yourself off of your shoulders and placed it on his. It starts with you seeing Jesus walking up to that cross with you on his mind to save you. It starts with you seeing the finished work of Jesus. There's a reason at the end and right before he died, he said, it is what? Finished. It starts there. And from that moment, when you see the beauty of Jesus, who labored so that you no longer have to carry the burdens, who labored to give you a light and easy yoke of just following him, who was faithful to his calling, it starts there. And then you can be faithful
He takes out your heart of stone and he gives you hearts of flesh that love him and desire to keep his commandments. You got a new heart? Maybe you're sitting in this room right now and you're thinking, man, I don't. I don't think I do. You can. And it starts with something so simple as you asking for it. Here's the profound moment about that. The Bible teaches us real clear, and we touched on this last week, that no one seeks God, not even one, which means that if you seek, if you cry out, if you call, there's a miraculous moment happening in your heart right now, this moment, today. You can ask because he has called you and drawn you to himself. You can ask because he's given you the ability to ask. And then watch the transformations unfold. Are you tired, my friends? Are you crushed by the burden, by the pressure of work, of trying to save yourself, of trying to save your children, of trying to prove yourself in the world around you? You don't have to. You can be free. And you can walk in the easy yoke of the faithfulness of Christ. What a beautiful thing to lay down your head on the pillow every day and ask the Lord so simply, Lord, was I faithful today? Now for some of you, maybe you're thinking, I'm faithful sometimes. The Lord has given us a wonderful gift, and it's the gift of repentance. For those of you in this room right now who are thinking, I've got way more faithless days than faithful days right now, I know, me too. I know. But the Lord has given us this beautiful gift of repentance to where we can start right now, today, and this moment and say, Lord, sorry. Please forgive me. And he who is faithful and just will forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful gift. What a wonderful gift. Are you tired, my friends? You don't have to be. Are you carrying burdens you don't need to carry? You can be free today of them. You just turn, repent, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ and look to his finished work for us on the cross.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.